Welcome again to Marin Covenant Church. My name is Ben Kearns. I'm one of the pastors here. And this summer, my wife and I will be celebrating our 29th anniversary. That's not really a marker that you go, no, like 30 is the big one, 50, you know, but 29, that's not really the big one, but we're cranking along. And I'm a slow learner. If you know me, I'm definitely a slow learner, especially when it comes to people and relationships. And I had this incredible epiphany when we were married for 25 years. And so you got to pray for my wife because it took me 25 years, but I had this epiphany that changed my marriage forever. So at 25 years, so we met, okay, so for 25 years, let's see, where were we? We were right in our mid-40s with teenagers, the beginning of perimenopause. Not that that's a bad thing. That's just part of the process. And we have teenagers. It's the end of COVID, you know, midlife crisis-y thing, low testosterone. Right? All the things are happening in our life, in our body. And it was not an easy time. I'll just be frank, right? I don't know if you ever had seasons like that. It was just not pretty. And we can come, we could put ourselves together in front of people. But for the most part, it wasn't pretty. And we're working it out and we have people in our lives. And so, you know, we're committed to making it through, but it was really hard. And I realized this was my big epiphany. And you're gonna have to pray for my wife. But my big epiphany was, I think I'm loving the person who I thought my wife was supposed to be when I picked her at 19 and not who she really is as a 45-year-old. Does that make sense? When we met at 19, I had a picture of who this person was gonna be. I had a picture of our life and what it was gonna look like. I had a picture of who, of what our marriage was gonna be because I was attracted to this young girl because she was a girl, because we were 19, we were babies. And I had this picture of who that person was gonna be. And after being married for 25 years, I realized, A, my original picture of who she was not even who she was. Because we were 19, she didn't even know who she was, and I didn't even know who I was. Look at this picture. This just shows you. I've shown this picture before, but this is where we were. Okay? Exactly. Okay, you can take it off. So you can imagine if you stop learning about each other and you try to build a life and a marriage based on that version of yourself, you can see all the ways it's going to go sideways, right? And it did. But then, when I realized, I need to find out who the real person I married is, who the real hopes, the real dreams, the real passions, the real anxieties, the real version, who she really is. I want to know who that person is. And then maybe I should try to re-fall in love with that person and rebuild a life around that person. That might be way better. And the truth is, I'm not going to lie. It's way different, but it is way better. Okay. Now, I'm going to turn the corner because this matters for our talk, our conversation around spiritual formation. But whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, that's like $10,000 worth of marriage therapy. You're welcome. Okay. But the reason why I tell you that is because in our walk with God, we have these moments, we have these encounters, we love the marriage, we love these moments. We go, gosh, I love God. And then we like take that picture of God and we put it down and then we go and we live our life. And as we live our life and as our lives get more and more complex, many of us find disappointment in our walk with God. We find dissatisfaction in our walk with God. We find heartbreak in our walk with God. The amount of young people who are deconstructing from the church and blowing up the church, right? Like, because there's a picture of who they thought God was when they were in fifth grade or when they were 16, or when they were 20, there's a picture of who they thought God was. They loved God, they were all in, and then they lived their life, and that version of God didn't keep up with the complexities and challenges of their life, and it ends with all sorts of disappointment and heartbreak. And so what the invitation for us, when we talk about formation, which we're in this series on the blueprint of discipleship, we've talked about identity and how we're dearly beloved children of a perfect heavenly Father. That's our identity with all the rights and responsibilities. And then we want to be formed into the image of Christ. And then we want to leverage who we are made into our calling. That's the process of discipleship. But we're going to be talking about formation this morning. We're actually going to do a little workshop around it. Because if we don't put our practices into place, if we don't do the work of staying connected to Jesus, of staying current with Jesus, of wrestling with Jesus all the way through, then what's going to happen is when we really hit the skids, we're going to look back and the third grade version of our faith is just not going to hold up. The 19-year-old version of our faith is just not going to hold up. But if we've spent our entire life building and connecting to Christ and daily walking with him, he's going to continue to mold us and shape us. And we're going to still wrestle. We're going to still be disappointed. We're going to still have the highs and lows of the whole thing. But we're going to have a much different time because we're going to have this intimate walk with God that's molding us and shaping us. And I'm not going to lie, like, and my wife will tell you, I am for sure not perfect. She's almost perfect. But our life in marriage, based on who we really are versus the myth of who we thought we were, is way different. And so my invitation for us this morning and my hope for us is that we would take a deeper step into our formation, that we would try to get current with our walk with God, that we would continue to re-fall in love with the living God who wants to walk with us right now in all the joys and in all the terrors and all that he has for us. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to, last week, Jeff just preached a banger of a sermon on formation, and you should look at it. It's an incredible Bible study. It's an incredible, like, worldview of what spiritual formation is all about. And then what we've decided for the series is we're going to do a sermon 1 week, and then we're going to do a little, like, workshop the second week. People were busting me up last time because I had, like, my 90s fill in the blanks. So I gave AI a crack at it, which is just as ugly and didn't work in another way. So this is not my spiritual gift, but at least there's a piece of paper so you feel like you're going to do a little bit of work, okay? So we're going to walk through this little worksheet together. As Sam Gilmore pointed out that you can't read it. So I appreciate Sam saying that. We can't fix that now, but we'll walk through it together. So, but just for a quick recap, Jeff, to sum up Jeff's sermon last week, this is how he defined spiritual formation. What is spiritual formation? This is it. It's the power of the Holy Spirit to transform us into the likeness of Jesus. And not in the likeness of Jesus that we're all going to look exactly the same, but in the likeness of Jesus in that we are all going to be the truest version of us, the way that God longed for us to be, the recreated version of Eden, that God longs for his children, all the diversity and uniqueness of his people, that he wants that. He longs that for that. He just wants the most redeemed whole version of that. And formation is basically, it's recognizing that the Holy Spirit does his work in us and through us. And so how does that happen? Well, it says, since we live in the Spirit, we want to make sure that we keep in step with the Spirit. We want to be put in the way of the Holy Spirit. We want to let the waterfall, right, the Holy Spirit wash over us. And we do that through spiritual practices. And many people have grown up in different sorts of religious contexts. So we think of religious practices, spiritual practices, as a way for God to, like, for us to earn God's favor. That's not how it works. We don't do spiritual practices for God to like us more. God loves us more than we could ever understand. You can't earn any more of it. But what it does is it puts us in the place so that we're connected to him, that we actually have access to him, that we can actually be molded and shaped by him. And what Jeff mentioned, he's done this pastoring, you know, way longer than me because he is way older than me. But I've noticed in my brief neophyte version of pastoral care that it is true that when people actually put these practices into place, transformation happens. It is a real thing. When we put ourselves in the way of the Holy Spirit consistently and regularly, the Holy Spirit actually shapes us and molds us and heals us. And that is a true, true thing. And so this morning, we're going to talk about three things when it comes to spiritual formation. We're going to have some space to talk about it, to practice it. Some of you have been around the church forever, and you're like, yeah, no kidding. Well, let's be honest. We all know, I know, if I want to lose weight, I just need to count my calories. It's not a hard thing, but do I do it? No, I love crumble cookie, right? So just knowing, oh, we just have to pray, that's not all there is to it. It's actually coming up with a plan of being consistent, of developing the things. So some of these, I hope, are going to be like, oh, these are no-brainer things, but hopefully you'll be invited by the Holy Spirit to go, oh, well, maybe this week, maybe in this season, these are ways that I can try a new way to pull these things off. These are ways I can be more consistent because we're going to trust in faith by being consistent in our walk with God, being consistent in our spiritual disciplines that the Holy Spirit will actually mold us and shape us and change us. So the verse that kind of anchors this whole conversation comes right out of Jesus' teaching in John chapter 15. Jesus says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. And you are already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. So remain in me as I also remain in you. For no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. and neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. And I just love this passage of scripture because it really is a beautiful picture. If you just imagine when you drive through the Napa Valley and you just see these vineyards everywhere, they have made an entire industry about maximizing the fruit from those vines. And the way they do it is there are vine dressers. There are vine dressers who take care of the grapes meticulously to make sure that they're connected to these trellises. They spend all seasons, they don't just harvest the grapes. They spend different parts of the season making sure that they're trellised perfectly. They may prune off the parts of the branch that aren't bearing fruit so that they will bear this incredible fruit. And the invitation for us is to basically be trellised by God so that the Holy Spirit can actually mold us and shape us. And so the first thing that we need to understand in order to pull that off is we need to develop a thing called a rule of life. A trellis. A rule of life is a structure. And what that means is just having an intentional plan. And we all live our lives, and most of us have to have some sort of life to make sure our lives work. We have to wake up at a certain time. We have to go to work. We have to make sure we get some food in us. We get tired, and so we need to take naps, or we need to go to bed. Like, our bodies force us to do certain things. But if we maximize our life and our day, there's certain things. If you want to make sure you exercise and floss and do all the things that you want to do, you have to structure your life to make sure those things all fit in. Well, the same thing's true in our walk with God. We go, gosh, I love God. I love God. And sometimes I like going to church, which is great. But if we want to be people who are putting ourselves in the way of the Holy Spirit, we actually have to put a structure. We have to build a trellis, and we have to train the vines of our heart and our life to be connected to Christ in a way that we can be trained and. And so Jeff mentioned this passage in Mark last week, which I love. It says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, he left the house, and he went to a solitary place where he prayed. And really, at the end of the day, most of our spiritual formation begins and ends with having a devotional life, with having a quiet time, a regular time that is quiet where we can begin the spiritual practices. And so on my little AI form that you can't read, there's four biggies, right? There's four biggies about how do we actually do this. And what we think of, like, these are the ideas, but then you also have to begin to put them into place. And so these are the four biggies, and the first one is prayer. And so I'd love to hear from you, when are some times that you intentionally pray? When are some times that you intentionally pray? Crisis. What?
Crisis.
Crisis. That would be unintentionally, but yes, Carol, when those are great. You don't want to be like, God, give me more crises so I can pray more. But it is true that we do pray when we have crises. But are there times that we can build that muscle that we intentionally do so we don't have to have crises all the time to pray? Yeah. Before you go to bed. Yes. And there's this beautiful spiritual practice called the prayer of examine, where you lay in bed and you pray and you actually reflect on your day. And you look back on your day and you think of all the places where God showed up. All the places that God showed up and you partnered with him, all the places God showed up and you didn't partner with him. It's a beautiful act, a way to reflect and to be intentional about your day instead of just spinning out an anxiety, which I do sometimes. Okay, so praying before you go to bed, what else? Where are some other intentional times, Doug?
On my way to work in the morning.
On your way to work.
It brings a lot to my mind.
I love that, right? And you have to go to work every day. So you're like, there is some time, turn the radio off, be quiet, and I'm going to actually pray. I love that. What are some other intentional times? Just right when you wake up. Dude, Ed, you're a baller. No coffee, nothing, just, I love it. Right when you wake up, that's great. You're like, the first thing I do, I wake up, boom, I pray. Yep.
When cooking.
Yeah, I love that, Sarah. And you're a good cook. You're splashing olive oil, praying, making it all beautiful. Yep, so while you're cooking, like, you gotta eat, so while you're cooking, you pray, right? Good old school Catholics, before you eat, let's just do the thing. You gotta eat at least two or three times a day. You're saying grace, you're praying, right? So those are some whens. Also, think of some wheres. You have the car. Do any of you have, like, specific places that are like, this is important? I'm going to pick on Adrian. Adrian has this spot on Mount Tam. Some of you guys, I have a spot on my couch. Adrian has a spot on Mount Tam where he, back in his running days, he'd go way more consistently, but he still goes there pretty regularly. He goes to this place on Mount Tam, and it's right as the sun rises, and he's gone there so much that there's an indent in the path. where he goes and he kneels and he prays. It's his spot. And whenever I walk past that, I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm like part of Adrian's sacred spot, right? It's a spot. But are there other spots for you that are like, this is my spot? Okay, you should think about this. So I wanted my bed to be my spot, but it turns out I prayed for 8 hours. That wasn't helpful. I picked my couch and my blanket, and then that turned out, and over the years, I finally figured I have a new spot now where I bought a special chair, I bought a special table, I have my special coffee, and I have my special place. And it looks out of my window, right? It's like, and this is my spot. And I actually only sit in that chair when I'm going to have my time to pray. So when you think about prayer, like, yes, I want to be trellised to God. I want to pray. It's important to think about, well, when and where I'm going to do that. The other thing is that we want to be people who are rooted in Scripture, because God's invisible, so we can make believe God and be anything we want. And we need to be tethered to the Scripture so that our minds, our thoughts, our theology is being rooted into the God that's revealed himself in Scripture. But I was just talking with Jenny this week, and Jenny's like, I was told to read the Scriptures. So poor Jenny's cranking through the Old Testament. She's like, what's up with Judges? Why are you telling people to read this stuff? I know. I would never tell you to read Judges. It's a horrible book, right? So, but we want to read through the Scriptures. We want to be intentional with how we read through the Scriptures. But I'm just curious, what are some of the ways in which you intentionally read through the Scriptures, if you have one? Yeah, Doug.
I have three different spots. So I stay connected with the Old Testament, the middle, and towards the end. Then you get a little of everything.
I love it. Old Testament, the New Testament, what's the middle? I'm just giving you a hard time. Yeah, good. So yeah, sometimes like, so with Jenny, we were talking like, I don't want to just crank through the Old Testament. Then all of a sudden, finally in October, you get to something like the New Testament. So yeah, throw some New Testament there. Yeah, Chad.
Small group.
Yeah, small group. Well, that's for reading the Bible?
Yeah, don't go it alone. Get together with others. And
study the Bible together. Yeah, I love that. It's not just hanging out and having coffee, but reading the Bible together. Yeah, Jared.
I pretend, like I read it and I pretend like I have to teach something about it.
That's so good, right? Reading comprehension, not just let it wash over you, but you have to think about it and then what you communicate to other people. I think there's so many great tools. YouVersion, you just think, I just give me 7 days. I want to read this for 7 days. I want to read through the whole Bible in a year. JL and I, and we're trying to talk our kids into this, we're listening to a podcast. Like, this is the first time I've done it this way because I thought I was cheating, but it's turned out it's changed my life to listen to somebody read the Scriptures and then give a little devotional thought for it. I'm like, whoa. So I listen to work on the way to work. I'm like, this is incredible, right? So when we think about Scriptures, we don't want to just keep opening up the Bible and going, whatever you have to say for me, because at the end of the day, these random verses in Isaiah, because that's the middle of the Bible, we need other things, right? We want to be intentional with what we read. And so if you don't know where to start or what you're doing is not working, then you talk with people. You rub shoulders with people and think, what can that be? And if you're brand new, you should consider reading John. It's such a great story about Jesus. If you want just some crazy, awesome theology right out of the gate, read Romans. If you want to be encouraged, read Philippians. If you want to have your faith just like what's happening, read Revelations like all the high school kids, right? So there's like just, but we get after it together. We're intentional with it. All right, the third thing, you're here, is worship. And yes, we can worship God anywhere. Yes, we can be on a hillside. We can be in the ocean. It is true that we are God, we can worship him everywhere, but there is a spiritual discipline of being together and gathered as God's people. And so you're here, good job, you made it. But have you ever thought about actually being intentional in your worship life, right? You make sure your kids are intentional about going to school, you are intentional about going to work. Have you ever thought about being intentional about going to church, but gosh, it's Sunday. What would it be like to actually wake up a little bit earlier to be settled and not just show up all frazzled or be like, oh, I went like 6 weeks ago and that was great, which great. There's nothing wrong with that. All I'm saying is if we want to be intentional in our growth towards God, we want to put these things in place so that we're staying current. And when we show up in worship, right, we're gathered with other people, we're building community, we're reminded of the truths, we're hearing the Scriptures taught and proclaimed, we're drawn into worship, right? It's like the full family meal. And the last thing is community. I love that the student ministry did this devotional, and it's just come up a dozen different times. But Kalani Markle shared this with me. I don't know exactly where it came from, but there's this passage in the Scriptures when Jesus lowers, when Jesus is teaching and his friends bring his paralyzed friend to Jesus, and they, you know, rip the hole in the ceiling and they lower him down. And it was either Shelley or Kalani, I don't know who brought it up, but basically the idea was we need to have mat bearers. Like, we're actually all paralyzed people, and we need people in our life who will carry our mats, who will help us continue to be close to Jesus, who will champion our walk and our faith with him. And so for you to think about in your community, who are your mat bearers? And so I'm just going to give you one quick minute to think about those things. And I would love for you just to, in one quick minute, think about what's one way you could be intentional in prayer, one way in which you could be intentional in scripture. You're in church today. Good job, star student. And then who is one mat bearer in your life? Okay, so 1 minute. Go ahead and write those things down. All right. So one of the important things, if we're going to be people who are formed by Christ, we're put in the way of Christ, we just have to actually do the work of intentionally putting us in those places. And that's what a rule of life is. And what I love is we have plenty of people in our church. The discipleship cohort spends an entire year working that out. Any one of us pastors would love to walk with you. So if you're like, gosh, I would love some help coming up with a plan. You know, we're like your fitness coach, but without like the hair plugs, you know, so we're all about it. That's just my fitness coach. I'm sorry about that. Okay, so the next thing is, so we're going to think about this idea. Then there's these two other things that Jeff mentioned last week in our quiet times, that we want to have part of our life where we're talking to God, and then we want to have part of our spiritual formation where we're listening to God. And so what I want to talk about now is this idea of talking to God. In Philippians chapter 4, it says this: do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Gosh, and we live in such an anxious moment and an anxious culture. We are anxious people. And I love that Paul says, listen, don't be anxious about anything. But really that anxiety, what it does is it motivates us. It calls us to bring every situation, all of our anxieties, all of our fears, to actually bring them to God with thanksgiving. And so when I think about my prayer life, and I journal, because for me, when I talk to God and I close my eyes, my brain goes a bazillion different ways. I start thinking about different things, and then honestly, I end up falling asleep. It's horrible. So I've started journaling, right? I've been journaling actually for almost my entire adult life, because it's forced my brain to actually think a thought and to complete a thought. And what's so cool is you have a documentation of your prayer life. And what I noticed, I went through this season where I didn't realize this till later, but I was flipping through my journal and I realized 90% of my journal were all of my anxieties. And as a broken man, really all of my anger, all of the things that just made me lose my mind. I was so frustrated. I was so angry, so anxious, all the things. And so for 90%, like all these things, just barf them all up. And then at the very end, I'm like, love you, Jesus, because I got to go to work, right? And what I realized is this old ministry prayer acronym, ACTS, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. And I'm like, oh, that's for kids. Kids need help when they pray. Adults, we just pray through the Spirit. But what I realized is I had so many things going on in my life that my prayer life was actually deformed. And so I actually wrote boxes in my journal, and I wouldn't go to the next place until that box was full. And in my anxiety box, in my supplication box, when that was full, I was done. Like, it was like a good discipline to be like, I need to actually shape my brain a little bit differently. And so when we pray, we actually want to have these different things. So we actually want to begin with adoration. And the reason why we begin with adoration is because we want to be reminded who we're praying to, right? We're not praying to a genie. We're not praying to a senile grandpa. We're not praying to an angry dad. We're praying to the God who's revealed himself in scripture. And so let's just brainstorm. What are some of the characteristics of God that we could give adoration, we could be grateful for? Some of the attributes of God that we would give adoration to. Let's just say them out loud. Forgiveness. It's lovingness, forgiveness, kindness. What? peace, covenant, yes, his power,
healing,
yes, his healing, his generosity, his justice, yes, yeah, his presence. What's incredible is when we begin our prayer with reminding ourselves of the truth of who God is, then when we bring our prayers to him, we're bringing them to a being that's not just this invisible ceiling being, but we're to a real God who has these real attributes, who is prepared to listen to us as real people. Then the second thing is we confession. And we live in a context where we don't do anything wrong, so we don't need to confess. You know, every wrong thing I ever did, I have no regrets. We're beautiful butterflies, and someone else just has to deal with me. Like, that's our cultural posture. But there is this very incredible Christian discipline of confession. And the reason why it's important is not because God's mad at us, not because we need to beat ourselves up for being dirtballs, not because we just need to go, oh, woe is me. But we confess because we want to be people who are formed in the image of Christ. And which means we actually need to reflect on our life and to reflect that there's part of our life that is, our flesh is running amok. There's parts of our life that are not in line with who God is. There's parts of our life, there's parts of our day that we're not in line. And by confessing, we actually can recognize and go, oh, okay, God, this is where I'm not in line. What I love in the recovery community, it's like when they make amends, they make sure their side of the street is clean. They work so hard to make sure that they are living rightly, and they are so fast with their confession. And so as Christians, we actually need to become better at our confession, to own our garbage, to own our junk. But we do that in the context of a God who loves us, who cares for us, who's forgiven us. There's zero shame. There's zero guilt. It is simply an invitation to be healed, to be transformed, to be renewed. So there's adoration. So let's just share some of our sins. Doug? No, I'm just teasing. I'm not going to do that to you. Okay. Acts. Adoration, confession, then it's thanksgiving. Practice gratitude. And it's so fun, right? When you have little kids or you go to youth group, and what do we pray for? Oh, thankful for my family. We should be thankful for our family. It's so good. But it's actually a pretty cool discipline when you actually do the disciplines. Think, in the last day, can I come up with 10 things that I'm grateful that God did in this last 24 hours? And what ends up happening when we tune our hearts and recognize all of the blessings, every good and perfect gift has come from our Heavenly Father, we begin to remind ourselves over and over again that we love a good God, we serve a good God. He has blessed us and cared for us and done incredible things for us. And so we have this practice of thanksgiving. Then we get to bring our supplications, our anxieties, our concerns, our requests to God. And it's such a different process of bringing those things to God after you've recognized God's character, after you've recognized the places that you have really messed up and need forgiveness and grace from God and from others, and you've been so grateful for the ways that God has shown up. I'm already so much less anxious about it. Then I know what my true requests are, and we bring those to God. So that's the thing that we want to do when we talk to God. Okay, I'm going to give you 1 minute. To in those little places, just to get a little practice, what are some things that you want to say about who God is? Maybe there's a sin. I would put a code word there just so the person next to you doesn't see what that is. Maybe something you'll be thankful for, or maybe you have a prayer request that you want to write down. And so go ahead and do that. Okay, so in our rule of life, we want to be disciplined and we want to be trellised to God. We want to do that intentionally. And we want to think about, we want to be talking to God. We don't want to just be babbling to God, but we want to have some frame and form to that, because that grows our love and our faith and our trust. And then we also want to listen to God. And listening to God is, I think it's really hard. And I don't know about you, but I've had people their whole life, the Lord told me, the Lord told me. I'm like, I don't know about that, you know? But we do want to listen to God. God actually does want to speak to us. God actually does want to interact with us. God actually does want to move us along and allow us to be partners with him in ministry. And so we want to be people who our ears are tuned and are listening to God. And so it takes practice. And I actually found there's this really simple diagram, because that's how my brain works, but it's called the Kairos circle, and I had AI helping me with it, so it doesn't quite look how I thought it would look, but it couldn't read my brain. But the Kairos circle is this. It comes right out of Mark chapter 1 verse 15. It says this: that the time has come, this is Jesus saying, that the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And what it is it's a framing of listening to God, of recognizing that God is always at work. But God is always at work. Right now, God is at work in your life and in the world. You're driving, you're having an incident, you're having an accident, you're having a crisis, you are having a great meal. Every part of your day, God is always at work. The kingdom of God is coming near, and now you have an opportunity to repent and believe. And repenting isn't just going, hey, you're a dirtball, get your life together. Repenting is changing your mind, is changing your attention, is recognizing that I don't just see the world like this. I see, oh, God is at work in the world. And then I'm going to choose to then believe and put my trust and faith in the work that God is doing. And so this little timeline right up here, this is God, right? This is the time and in these moments that God is at work. And then there's this little process of what we do to discern. We observe, reflect, and discuss. So part of that process is the beginning part of trying to figure out, gosh, something happened. Usually it's a crisis. Those are the ones that capture our attention, right? But we're walking through something and we have a sense, a nudge from the Holy Spirit. Something's put in our heart, and we observe and we go, what is that all about? And we think about what that is. We begin to ask what that is, what that thing is. And then the best part is then we discuss. We actually bring someone else into that and go, oh my goodness, this thing happened. Does that make sense to you? Is that something that God would do? Is that something that God would say? And you begin to reflect about what God is saying and doing. And then the second part about it is then, what am I going to do about it? Depending on what those things are, right? Then you want to actually put those things into practice. Sometimes it's just like, do more of that. Sometimes it's do less of that. And a lot of times when we think about what God's doing in our lives, we go, got it, God. And then we go on and we forget. But because we live a life of community, we actually want to invite other people into that process with us. And so when I think about these, I had three of these that happened relatively recently. One, a bunch of us guys are doing this stupid rim-to-rim-to-rim hike death march. Yeah, it's terrifying to me. However, every Saturday for like the last 2 months, we've been doing these early morning hikes. And a couple weeks ago, we hiked to the top of Mount Tam right at sunrise. And we're hiking and dying. And I look around and the sun is coming up a little bit over the clouds. And it was honestly the most beautiful picture I've ever seen. And because I'm wired more as a naturalist in general, but I mean, I just felt like in that moment, I'm like, oh my goodness, God, you are incredible. I cannot believe the beauty of your creation. I cannot believe your splendor and your power. I was just actually in awe of God's beauty and worship and the fact that he would even consider me on this little hill. Well, it's not that little of a hill, but... And so I go, oh my goodness. And it drew me to worship and I noticed it and I actually paused and I was like, okay, God, there's something to notice there. Like this was important. And what I've come to realize is it is important for me as part of my spiritual formation. If I want to be close to God, the place that I'm actually closest to God is outdoors in beautiful places in creation. So I need to make sure part of my rule of life is to be in those spots. So when we're waking up at 6 in the morning, I hate it, but I'm like, it is actually also part of my rule of life to be in those spots. And I had people work with me and walk with me to go, hey, it's not just a beautiful thing, but this is actually part of your formation, right? So I didn't just go, that was great. I had to think about it. I reflected about it. I've talked with people about it. And now it's actually part of my life to make sure I'm in those spots. What was the other one? Oh, this one happened too. Chad was mentioned, we're doing this Bible study. We're in a men's Bible study on every other Thursday morning. It's the highlight of my week. I love it with all of my heart. And we studied Romans 13. Submit to all governing authorities. Give honor to those who deserve honor. Man, talk about, we're Americans and we're Marin people. No one likes that passage of scripture at all. In fact, we're so American and we're so Marin, I tried to give a little bit of a contrarian perspective, which is, well, this is what the Bible says. It was like water on concrete. People weren't having it. We're like, we don't believe in Romans 13. Like it was pretty dope, right? But it's a hard passage in our context. But yet there was something that gave me pause. Like, gosh, this is such a hard passage of scripture. It's so hard to apply in our life. And yet we, in Bible study, we talked about it and we've wrestled with it. And actually I found myself having 5 different conversations this week because God is doing something in my own rebellion about what I'm supposed to do with that thing. And so I'm in the process of figuring that out. One of my people, just this morning on my way listening to a podcast, I was listening to my podcast and it was the story of Nathan and David. Nathan was a prophet who thumped David on the head when he messed up. And we all need Nathans in our life. And my Nathan is Lisa Williams. And so I appreciate that for you, Lisa. She's the prophet in my life. And because I'm a broken man, I think and feel things very deeply. The bummer is it just always starts with anger because I'm a broken man. That's what I think and feel deeply. And it just takes a lot of time and effort to take that anger and go, oh, it's actually because you're hurt. It's actually because you're sad. It's actually because you're lonely. Things I don't really like talking about. So I like being angry, right? And so I find myself getting all angry and I'm getting all frustrated and I'm losing my mind. And this is what's so great because I live in community. My wife's like, I don't want to deal with you. You need to call Lisa. I'm like, dang, that's how you know it's bad. So I call Lisa and I'm like, Lisa, can you believe? And she's like, she pulls a Nathan. She's like, maybe you're just being thin-skinned right now. Maybe you're the problem. Maybe you're insecure. Maybe blah, blah, blah. Let's start there. And I'm like, And this is the best part. We talked about this. I was like, that's not it. I've thought about it. That's not it. I'm right. They're wrong. But I drove away and I was like, crap, she's right. And so I'm super grateful for my Nathan. I'm super grateful for my community. I'm grateful for my people. And the reality is the Holy Spirit wants to do all those things, good, bad, and ugly. He wants all those places. We want to be listeners, but the only way that we can actually be transformed is we have to be in community. We have to listen. We have to reflect. We have to invite other people into what God is doing so that they can help us hear, and then to actually hold us accountable to put those things into practice. And so this little passage, this little thing here is just my AI version of doing that. We're out of time, but I want you to think about beginning that process. And again, like I mentioned before, our entire pastoral team, the Christians in our lives, the small groups that we do, we love nothing more than to walk people through these sorts of processes. And so if that's something that you wanna grow in, man, we got all the time in the world to pull those things off. So as we think about formation, my last little nudge is that God genuinely loves you. God is genuinely proud of you. God genuinely has this picture of you on the fridge. Being formed is not about earning any of that. Being formed is so that you get to be the person that God longs for you to be, right? When your baby was a baby, you love them. But you don't want them pooping their diapers forever. There's a day that you want them to be potty trained, and that's okay, and that's hard for the kid, but you want them to be potty trained. Praise God, most of us got potty trained, right? And so we want to be formed. And so this invitation to formation is simply an invitation of maturity, an invitation of wholeness, an invitation of transformation so that we can be the people that God longed for us to be. And the next couple of weeks, we actually get to think about how do we actually put our whole version of ourself into practice in the kingdom of God. I'm gonna invite the band up and I'm gonna pray over us and for us and we'll get close to wrapping up our day. Heavenly Father and our gracious God, I'm so grateful for your love and your mercy, your kindness, your justice, your holiness, your long suffering. And we recognize that we are sinful people, slaves to our flesh. We've allowed parts of our bodies and our minds to be unchecked, and that's wounded your heart and it's wounded relationships. And we confess those things to you, not because you're mad at us, but because we want to clean up our side of the street. We want to embrace the forgiveness that you offer. And as healed and transformed and forgiven people, we're thankful for you. We're thankful for the really big ones like our family and our friends and our church and for food and for the really small things, for the conversation we had. That was just a really subtle, small conversation, but it was meaningful and changed us. or for the beauty of a sunrise, or for the quietness of a car, or for the hug of a child. We're grateful for those things, and we recognize that you always take care of us, and because you do, we offer our anxieties and our fears and our disappointments, our brokenheartedness, and we give those to you and ask that you would heal them, that you would care for them, and that you would care for us as we navigate those challenges. So have your way in us and through us. Mold us and shape us into your image and use us for your glory. And all of God's kids said, amen and amen. Let's stand together and worship.